The story goes of a little boy coming home from Sunday school. After hearing this story, learning the story of the Good Samaritan, he comes home, he tells his mother the whole story in great detail. He has all the facts straight, he has all the characters in their right roles. And then his mother asked him, well, what's that story meant to teach us? What do we learn from that story? And the little boy replied, well, it means, Mummy, that when we're in trouble, others should come to help us. And we smile, because that's not exactly the message of this parable. Sure, it's not. No, the message of this parable is that when others are in trouble, we should be ready to help them. But I wonder, do we really understand this parable? Do we really live like we have understood it? Or do our lives suggest that we believe what that little boy thought? That when we are in trouble, others should come to help us. Well, we come this week for a third time to consider some of the lessons from this parable. And for the benefit of those visiting with us today, you're very welcome. 2 weeks ago, we began a short series on mercy ministry. That's the act of showing mercy and compassion to those in need. We considered, firstly, the basis for mercy ministry. And then last week, we considered part one of the practice of mercy ministry. And you can see from our order of service that this week we want to consider part two of this, the practice of mercy ministry, thus bringing to an end this short series. And it's very appropriate that we consider these things today when we plan shortly to ordain and install 3 men to serve as deacons in our congregation. It's appropriate because this whole thing, the ministry of mercy, is one of the chief responsibilities and privileges given to deacons. Yes, they are responsible for the upkeep of buildings and the collecting and distributing of finances, but they're also charged with meeting the physical needs of others. And it's true that all of us are charged with this responsibility, but it's deacons who are the ones responsible for much of the planning and the organizing and the delegating of this mercy ministry. So I trust that this will be helpful and applicable to our deacon board this morning, especially for Danny, James and Mark. And as we began last week, when it comes to this, the practice of mercy ministry, we must keep in mind that our ministry of mercy should follow the pattern of God's ministry of mercy. Now that's, like last week, the essence of our study this morning. Our ministry of mercy should follow the pattern of God's ministry of mercy. Because God has shown us, He has demonstrated to us how to do this. We have this parable, which is a perfect model of mercy ministry. We have guidelines and principles throughout Scripture. And we have the greatest demonstration of all, when God sent His Son as an act of mercy to seek and to save the lost. So God has shown us how to extend mercy. Last week, we considered only the first point of the practice, that our mercy ministry, like God's, should have no boundaries. We're to be like God and give generously to all without finding fault. Let us then this week move to the next 2 pointers to guide us in our practice of mercy ministry. 2 points this morning. Firstly, our mercy ministry, like God's, will be costly. our mercy ministry, like God's, will be costly. In the parable, as Jesus is telling this story, he tells us that after the priest and the Levites come along, a Samaritan comes along. And he tells us that when he saw him, he took pity on the wounded man. Something in his heart just goes out to this man. There's a sadness. There's a grief. The word here means that he was moved in his deepest being by this man's plight. But the Samaritan doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop at feeling pity for this man. And what we need to be careful about, friends, is that our mercy ministry doesn't just stop at sympathy, or it doesn't just stop at pity for those in need. Shedding a tear or saying to your friend, "Isn't that terrible?" That doesn't cut it when it comes to this. The Samaritan's compassion, his mercy, was not confined to feelings. He acted as well as felt. Look with me at some of the actions of this Samaritan. We read that he went to the wounded man. He administered first aid. He bandaged his wounds. He pours oil and wine on them. Wine was used back then as an antiseptic. It was used to sanitize, to clean out anything that might cause infection. And oil was used to lubricate, to soothe, to soften the tissue. It was all part of the healing. And these were things that travelers in those days carried. You carried your own wine to drink. You carried your own oil to cook or to eat. And the word Jesus uses here for pouring in verse 34, it has a little word in front of it which intensifies it. Literally, the Samaritan generously washes the wine and the oil over this man's wounds. He's not stingy. He's not dabbing in the stuff here. He's literally pouring it out over this man. It's speaking of generous, lavish care. Then he gets up. He leaves the wounded man on the road. He's done enough to help him. And the Samaritan makes his way on his journey. Is that what happens? No. Of course not. He puts him on his own animal. Well, he's forced to walk. He takes him to an inn. He stays with him through the night. He sets his whole agenda aside for this man. That wasn't all either. He gives 2 silver coins to the innkeeper. Apparently this would cover the bill that might pay for another week or 2 weeks' lodging. It's amazing. This is not minimal care. This is maximum. The Samaritan's mercy is costly. He's using all of his available resources to care for this wounded man, to care for this stranger. And Jesus tells us, go and do likewise. Teaching us, friends, that the ministry of mercy is costly. There's no doubt it will be costly. The ministry of mercy is the kind of work that will bite into your savings. It's the kind of work that will show up on your bank statements. It's the kind of work that will bite into your congregation's support fund. Let me explain for those of you who aren't completely familiar to assist you in your giving to congregational mercy ministry. Most of you will have received several brown envelopes at the beginning of the year. Here's one here, the marked support fund. This is a fund which the Deacon Board uses for ministering mercy and help to those within our congregation and those beyond. So don't be slow to give into the support fund. If you need envelopes to give into it, just ask one of the deacons. Because as we engage in this mercy ministry, it will be costly. Nonetheless, we're not talking about mercy ministry on a gigantic, greatly expensive scale. Not like a church in Philadelphia. Listen to what they are building. A high-rise housing block for the elderly, a Christian medical centre, and a shopping centre to generate jobs and income for the region. The project is costing well over $20 million, so about £12.5 million. Well, our treasurer needn't worry too much this morning. I'm not suggesting we begin anything like that anytime soon. But isn't it true that many of us could be giving much more to this kind of mercy work? We read in 1 Timothy 6:17-18, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And it's not only our money, but it's our time. It's our energy. It's our interest. It's our emotions that will be taken up by this kind of work. We read in Psalm 41, verse 1, blessed is the one who considers the poor. And to consider there, it means to really ponder their situation, to become involved in their situation. It will take time. It will take mental and emotional effort. Mercy ministry is costly. Showing mercy to another person means spending time with them. It means taking trouble over them. You have to work hard at it, says Jesus. You may get nothing out of it. They may not say thank you. But God's command does not depend on them saying thank you. It can often be disappointing. Our hard work may seem to go for very little. But God commands us. And it's for all of us, young and old, male and female, married or single, employed or unemployed, studying, working or retired. This is something for all of us. It's something for us to be engaged in individually, within our families and as a congregation. Now, no doubt we could furnish ourselves with plenty of excuses, admirable excuses, to hold us back. I'm sure the priest and the Levite had some very good excuses for not stopping on that road. And the Samaritan might have made the same excuses as well, but he didn't. It's easy, friends, to shrug off this kind of work with all sorts of plausible excuses. Make no mistake, this will be costly. But think of the cost of God's mercy to you. Think of how God sent His one and only Son for wasters like you and me. Think of the lengths of Christ's mercy for His people. He left heaven. He endured the torment and the shame and abuse of life here on earth. He went to the cross. He suffered horrendous pain. He bore all the sins of all His people. His own Father turned away His face. And He died. I'm sure Christ Jesus could have had plenty of excuses not to show mercy to you. I know he had plenty of excuses not to show mercy to me. But He did. At such a cost. We read in Galatians 2:20, He loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that, friend, this morning? That the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. Oh, that God would open your eyes that you might see the mercy of Jesus. Far be it from us, friends, to withhold help and mercy to others because of the cost it might place on us. If Jesus loved us and gave himself for us, shouldn't that be our standard of mercy to others? Isn't it our prayer that others might say, that Christian man, that Christian woman, that Christian young person, they loved me. They gave themselves for me. Or that church there, they loved me. They gave themselves for me. And isn't it our prayer too that our mercy, weak and faltering it is, that it might open the door, that it might open the hearts of the lost, that the mercy of God might enter in. And surely that would be worth any cost to us, friends. So our mercy ministry, like God's, will be costly. And secondly, this morning, our mercy ministry, like God's, goes hand in hand with the gospel. It goes hand in hand with the gospel. This is a word of balance here. Please understand, I am not trying to redefine the mission of the church. I am not suggesting that we stop evangelizing and we switch to acts of kindness and mercy instead. I'm not saying that social concern is evangelism, that when we're feeding the hungry, we are evangelizing. Not in the slightest. No, the ministry of mercy, it is to go hand in hand with the gospel. We could call the two things the ministry of deed and the ministry of the word. The ministry of deed and the ministry of the word. They should be like smoke and fire. Where one is, the other should be near. And they should be like the two wings of an airplane. Both are essential. Both word and deed, they're necessary. But if we were to lean towards one, if we were to emphasize one, well, it's the ministry of the word, friends, we should emphasize. The ministry of the word is to be the priority of the local church. The first thing I need to tell people when they come to church is believe in Jesus, not show mercy. Why? Well, believing in Jesus is their greatest need. So those of you who are not Christians this morning, don't leave here thinking that showing love, showing compassion to others, that will get you to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. If you're not a Christian this morning, your greatest need is to believe in Jesus. That's everyone's most fundamental need. So both word and deed are necessary, but word should have priority. Really, rather than them being like two wings of an airplane, word and deed, they're like the two blades of a helicopter. You have one larger, bigger blade, that's the ministry of the word. And then you have a tail blade, a smaller blade. That's like the ministry of deed or the ministry of mercy. We need the both, but we need this balance between word and deed. If we think about the two established offices in the church, they reflect this balance, elder and deacon. Elders are responsible for the ministry of the word. deacons for the ministry of deed. Elders are charged with the caring for and the ministering to people's souls. Deacons are charged with the caring for and ministering to people's bodies. It's not either or. It's not this or that. It's both. Both are necessary. God commands us to do both. We must obey both. Even the way we're made reflects this balance. We have both a body and a soul. We are physical and we are spiritual. Both dimensions, important. God deals with us as whole persons. He ministers to us as body and soul. So as a church, we mustn't forget this. In the church, elders watch over people's souls. Deacons, they watch over their bodies. So the church is able to care for all the needs of their people. And most of all, if we look at Christ's ministry, we see the same balance. In Luke 24, verse 19, Jesus of Nazareth was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Word and deed. Evangelism and mercy, they're to go hand in hand. Both are the means to a single end for the spread of God's kingdom. It's difficult to focus on them both equally at the same time. It will take careful planning, constant evaluation to be sure that both ministries, word and deed, are intertwined in the life of the church, just as we see in the theology of the Bible. And as a relatively small congregation, there are limits to what we can do. But we can minister mercy and friendship to folk in a nursing home. We can send some food every month to the food bank in the town. We can give sacrificially to the support fund in the congregation, allowing our deacons to administer money wisely and efficiently. We can become involved in an organization such as the Link in the town, showing care and compassion to people. We can support the deacon board's plans for a friendship group, a free monthly lunch for people in our church and town. We can't do everything. God doesn't expect us to do everything. But that's no excuse for doing nothing. So, congregation, we can't simply be interested in people's souls. We must also their bodies. Let me say at this point, this should be incredibly encouraging for those of us who may not have great gifts of speaking. You may have what the Bible calls the gift of mercy, a special ability that God gives to certain Christians to feel genuine compassion for people, both Christian and non-Christian, who are suffering physical, mental or emotional problems, a gift of mercy. Isn't it great to know that you have a vital part to play in the role of the church? Don't neglect or undervalue the ministry of that gift. We're all parts of the body. And every Christian is expected to be merciful. For as we read in James 2, verse 13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Do you hear that? Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. In other words, if you've not shown mercy to others, why should God show mercy to you? Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the Bible says that if you reject the mercy of God in your time here on earth, well, God will by no means show mercy to you at the judgment. You must turn to the one whom this good Samaritan points to and pictures. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to minister and deal with sin. Ask him to have mercy on you. Ask him to have mercy on your soul. After he told this parable, Jesus said to the expert in the law, "Go and do likewise." And I wonder, who will listen to Jesus Christ? Who will go and do likewise? Who of us will go through life expecting to find people in need? Where's the man, the woman, the young person this morning who will make up their minds to stop being stingy, to stop being mean, self-centered, and suspicious? Where's the Christian who will quit thinking about getting people to Christ, start thinking about getting Christ to people? Not in word only, but in love also, and practical action. Where's the Christian this morning who will make this parable their rule of their daily life? It's a very famous parable. But why is it that so many Christians seem to forget it? What are you doing in your own situation to prove that you know it, to prove that you've heard it? John Wesley wrote these words. He gave them to all the new converts in his church. Bear in mind, he gave them to his new converts. "Do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." I think it's worth reading again. "Do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." Friends, who is going to even see these people on the path? Who will be a good Samaritan? Amen.